Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the book of Jonah. It's been my manner through the ministry, especially shepherding any work, to go through the Word of God verse by verse, and that's taken me through about 39 books of the Bible verse by verse, and it's my intention to continue that here. And the first book that I want to begin doing that in is the book of Jonah. In our missions month, emphasis this month, I thought about where to start, and it would probably take most of a month to go through this book. It's a book that has a lot to say for God's people in reaching those that do not know the Lord. This book has a special place in my heart because about 33 years ago, the Lord used this book of the Bible, the first few verses of the first chapter, preached by my pastor as a young man, to lay his hand on me to tell me he wanted me to preach the Word of God. And that was 33 years ago. And I don't even think it was probably a very good message. And I say that because nobody else responded. And it didn't seem like anybody else got much out of it. But God did speak to a young man through it. And that's the way He does through His Word. So this has a real particular place in my heart. And I think for missions as well. You know, it's got to be an inspired book of the Bible because no man would write this about himself. You just would not put yourself in this light. And God had Jonah to write this for us, maybe to show us something about ourselves as well. So Jonah chapter 1, book of Jonah has 4 chapters, 48 verses, and we'll read the first 3 here together. The Bible said, Jonah 1 verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we know tonight that there are countless Ninevehs in our world. There are cities beyond measure that stand in need of a preacher, that need the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see something through this book of the Bible that would help our vision, that we could see our responsibility in this world to fulfill Your great commission, to do what You want us to do with our lives, with the days that You leave us with. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in church tonight. I pray our hearts would be renewed through Your Word, and we'll praise You for what You show us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, the book of Jonah is probably the most attacked book in the Bible. And I say that because all the atheists or agnostics or people that don't want to accept the God of the Bible, the first thing they do, they make fun of the story of Jonah. Yeah. And the one miracle that is listed in this book of the Bible that led to the salvation of so many people is a miracle that is derided and mocked and made fun of, Jonah being swallowed by the whale. But you know, if one miracle's true, there's no limit to any miracles. Miracles are things that can't happen anyway. And that's why when you approach the Bible, you can't get past the first verse without running into a miracle. In the beginning, God created. That's a miracle. That's not something man can do or even explain. And so in the very first verse of the Bible, you either see the God of the Bible in all of His power and His ability, or you just dismiss Him out of hand through the rest. And it doesn't matter if it's the resurrection of the dead, or giving sight to the blind, or healing a leper, or a whale swallowing a man. It's all impossibilities, but I'm glad that we have a God, the God of this Bible, that's a God of the impossibilities. He is not. He does not have the limitations that my mind or that I have myself. He is way far beyond that. Nothing is too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
He can bring forth a man from a virgin. He can bring forth a man from the dirt, and He can put a man in a whale. Amen. And bring him back out again. Somebody said, "You really believe that?" I said to him one time, "I believe that the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale." I'd believe that too, amen.
Yeah.
Either way, it doesn't matter. If God says it, it's true.
Amen.
You don't have to explain that. You can't explain half the things in life anyway.
Right.
But that doesn't mean they're not true. And so this is a very attacked book of the Bible. And one of the things you can do with people that mock the Word of God, and of course many of them have nice things to say about Jesus, and yet they mock the rest of the Word of God. They want to have a Jesus detached from the Bible. But you can keep folks in mind, if you go to Matthew, hold your finger, Matthew chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ corroborated the story of Jonah. So either Jesus is a deceived liar, right? Or the story happened. I mean, you can't have a good Jesus that believed the story of Jonah, and you deny that and say he's still a good person, because he's the one that corroborated it. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 39, Jesus is speaking, and he says in Matthew 12, 39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly." Now, is that what he said?
Yeah, he said.
So you either believe that or you think Jesus is a liar. It can't be both. "In the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So Jesus uses Jonah as a type of himself. As Jonah is in that whale's belly, so will Jesus be in the heart of the earth. As that miracle, Jonah came forth from the whale, Jesus is going to come forth out of the ground 3 days, 3 nights later. And as people repented at the preaching of Jonah, people ought to repent at the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses Jonah as a example of himself. He also said in the same book, chapter 16, Matthew 16, he repeated again. Not just one little reference there. Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus again says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So the Lord corroborates Jonah as a type of himself. And when Jesus came forth, of course, after his resurrection, the gospel went farther than the Jew. It went to the Gentile. It went to the whole world. And that's exactly what God's going to do with Jonah. After Jonah spends those 3 days and 3 nights in that fish's belly, God's going to send him to a Gentile people in a wonderful type of Christ. In a further type of Christ with Jonah, there's so many illustrations here. But go to 2 Kings, because we first read of the name of Jonah in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14. And there he's preaching a message, he's prophesying. And there's a little fact here that shows us even closer connection with him and our Savior. 2 Kings chapter 14, the Bible said in verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain. I'm in 2 Kings 14, 25. "According to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, Jonah comes from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is a northernmost city in Israel. It comes out of an area that in the New Testament is called the area of Galilee. Do you remember when the Jews were making fun of Jesus, the leaders of them, they said, no prophet ever rose out of Galilee. Well, they must have forgotten about Jonah, because that's where he came out. And they also forgot about the prophet that the Lord sent them, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah here is prophesying. He's preaching a message. And his message comes to pass that he preaches concerning this king of Israel. But one word I noticed there in verse 25, he said, which he spake by the hand of his, look at it now, servant Jonah. Jonah is God's servant. You know, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, the greatest title I think you could ever wear would be that of servant of the Lord.
Amen.
There's a variety of ways we can serve God. God has a great task for his people to accomplish in this world, and we're all supposed to be part of it.
Amen.
We're all supposed to be a part of reaching this world for Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the line, many times those servants get out of sorts. Now, I'm not sure. I don't know. I can't find out by reading and studying if 2 Kings occurred before our book. The Bible doesn't say. Just said he said that. He could have said that many years before that occurred. We don't know. He could have said that right there at the time. Not sure. But I don't know where it falls. But I'm saying this. God's called all of us to be servants. But if we're not careful, as children of God, we'll fail in the service that he commits to our keeping. And Jonah very well nigh is going to fail. Now, as you go back to the book of Jonah, I want to say there's a problem in the book of Jonah. There's a great problem in the book of Jonah. There's a great host of people that are on their way to perishing. There's a death sentence placed upon them by God. They're all going to die. And it's just like the death sentence that's placed upon mankind. It's a sure sentence. Matter of fact, as you read the book of Jonah, as we'll study, Jonah doesn't even go into the city and preach and offer them any hope. There's no record that God even told him to offer them any hope. He just preached a message, you're going to die. All of you are going to die. You know, that's still the message today. Man's a sinner and the wages of sin is death, and everybody's going to die. Now, if anybody gets out of that, it's going to have to be a miracle take place. But you'd say, well, what is the problem in the book of Jonah? The great multitude. You see that? He says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. What's the problem in the book of Jonah? Is it all this heathen multitude that's so wicked, the Bible says, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me? What's the problem in the book of Jonah? Is it that the people are just so wicked, and the people are just so lost, and there's just so many of them, that it just seemingly is a problem, and we're not going to be able to reach all of these people that are so deep in their wickedness? Is that the problem? That's not the problem. God is going to take care of their wickedness that fast. God's going to reach that multitude of people with one message from one man. The problem is not the greatness or the multitude of people. The problem is not that they're so and too wicked to be reached. That's not the problem. And so it is today. A lot of times we look at our world and we say, wow, what a great world, what a big world, what big cities, what multitudes of people, and how there's just no way we can reach the whole world. Or we may look at the world and we say, man, what wickedness. How in the world are we going to reach such a society and a world that's so corrupt and twisted and wicked? How is that possible? That is not the problem with world evangelization. The problem is not their wickedness. The problem also is not God. You say, that's a strange thing to say, but no, if you look in the context of the Old Testament, it's not a very strange thing to say. Because in the Old Testament, God's not dealing with the whole world, really. He's dealing with a nation. And really what God did is he invited the whole world to look at that nation and to find truth from that nation. And there were people that came all from all over the world and found the truth of the God of the Bible from the nation of Israel. God is not reaching out to the world in the Old Testament. You could say, well, then it's God's problem that Nineveh is on their way. No, no, because even in the midst of that, God is interested in Nineveh. And God is looking at Nineveh. And God is considering Nineveh. And God comes down to speak to his servant to do something about Nineveh when really it wasn't even their time in seeming dispensational truth. But God was still interested. It was not God's fault. It was not a problem with God at all that Nineveh was such a difficult place to reach. It's not that he had chosen them to be damned. You know, a lot of people blame God for people going to hell. God doesn't choose anybody to be damned. God doesn't choose anybody to go to hell. The hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for anybody but the devil and his angels. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not a Calvinist. It's not that he wants the Ninevites to go to hell. Now, you could read this and say, well, he's, you know how I know God's not a Calvinist? I can find out how God's not a Calvinist. That means he picked some people to go to heaven, some people go to hell before they were born. I know that's not true just reading the book of Jonah. He tells Jonah to go into Nineveh and preach that in 40 days their city would be overthrown and they're going to perish. Did that happen? Well, is God a liar? God told Jonah to preach something that God said was going to happen, and it didn't happen. See, all these people say, God's got it all planned out. Well, I don't know. I think maybe God has set aside his foreknowledge on some things and leave that choice to you, because the Word of God says, when the people repented, he repented. Yeah. It wasn't that God never intended to destroy them. God is a God of his word, right? Amen. He wasn't playing a game. He wasn't saying, all right, tell them I'll destroy them, but I really want it, they'll repent. God doesn't play games. God's word of destruction was final. But he didn't have it all planned out. Because if his decree was final, it would have happened regardless of whether or not they repented. But when they repented, God said, hold the phone. I was determined to do this, but I changed my mind. We have a God that can change his mind. I'm glad one day he changed it about this poor sinner. When I repented of my sin and I said, yeah, I'm guilty, he changed my mind. The death sentence was on me, but he changed his mind. We're all destined to hell, but God can change his mind. So I'm just trying to say the problem is not God in this book. It's not God. And it's not the great wickedness. Listen. The problem that we must overcome in the book of Jonah to reach Nineveh, the problem is Jonah. That's the only problem. And it's hard for me to admit it tonight, because I have a whole lot of reasons why we are not reaching the world with the gospel. I can make a lot of excuses. But church, the problem is not the world, and the problem is not God. The problem is me. You said, preacher, how in the world can we reach a whole world?
Jesus gave that commission to a very small group of men that did not have your education level, that did not have your financial means, that did not have all the benefits that we have. And he said, go reach the whole world. And they did not drop the ball. What I'm telling you tonight is the reason that the world has not been reached with the gospel is because God's people have failed. That's hard to swallow. Maybe it's somebody else's responsibility. Maybe I've got a reason why I'm not involved. If Nineveh is going to be reached, God's got to reach Jonah. Jonah was far more difficult to reach than the Ninevites. Jonah's heart was far more harder for God to turn than the Ninevites' hearts. Oh God, help my heart to turn like Jonah's. Because there's a multitude of people whose eternity is depending upon my voice and my life and my service. God doesn't give that task to the angels. God doesn't give that task to anybody else but His church, His people, His servants. Let's look together. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. You know, the interesting thing in this book, that the book starts with God speaking and it ends with God speaking. He's the one that starts talking. He's the one that finishes the conversation. His word is all important. His word is the only thing that will accomplish the task, whether it's in Jonah's heart or Nineveh's heart. His word's final. His word's first. His word should be last.
Amen.
And what a privilege, I say, what a privilege for the word of the Lord to come unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. What a privilege it was for God to speak to Jonah. Don't ever get over the wonder of God's word coming into your life, of the word of God being delivered to you. What a blessing. What a privilege. He didn't deserve that. We especially know he didn't deserve that because of the way his heart responded to it. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Listen. But up until this time, the word of God had not come to Nineveh. The word of the Lord has come to Sweet Springs, but there's a host of cities and countries and places that the word of the Lord has not come to. And we've often heard it said in missions meetings, why should I get to hear the word of God more than once when some have never even heard it once? My heart should just be drawn to appreciate the word of the Lord so much that this privilege that I have, I want someone else to experience that. There are people in Nineveh that have never heard once in their life the word of God. You know, a lot of times, I hate to say this, but a lot of times the word of the Lord is not what we want to hear. The word of the Lord coming to Jonah was definitely not what he wanted to hear. Right? And the word of the Lord that came to Nineveh, they definitely didn't want to hear that when he finally brought it. But it was the word of the Lord that was needed. Whether it was rebuke, whether it was commission to go or do something that I don't feel like doing. You know what? If God wants to speak to me in a harsh way, if God wants to correct me, I just thank God that He speaks to me. Just don't quit talking to me. Say whatever you want to say to me, but keep bringing the word of the Lord to me because I need it. I got to have it.
Amen.
Without it, I have no life. I have no direction.
Amen.
I have no understanding.
Yeah.
Don't come to God and, all right, Lord, I'll take this message, but I want it this way. He doesn't. He doesn't respond to that. We just have to listen to whatever he has to say, because his word is what will make the difference in our life. His word is what we need. But a lot of times it's sort of not what we want to hear. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise. Arise. Now wait a minute. If you tell somebody to get up or to rise, what does that mean? It means they're down. Jonah needs to arise. He, whether he's lying down, whether he's sitting down, whether he is down in a state of comfort or down in a state of sleeping, or whether he's down in a state of mind, he's down. And he needs to get up. He needs to arise. You know, depressed or lazy or apathetic Christians is not what it's going to take to reach the Ninevehs of this world. Somebody has to arise. Somebody has to get up. Somebody, look, we have so many people that are spiritually down. They are emotionally down. They are mentally down. They are financially down. And somewhere God's people have to arise.
Amen.
Or they'll never go accomplish the task of reaching the world. I tell you what'll help you from being down so much is get your heart on some soul, amen, that's lost without God and needs the Lord. That'll help your heart stay from their low down state. Man, I'm looking at, they need something. They need something.
Amen. Good.
Jonah, you need to arise. You just keep going down. Your lifestyle is a downward progression. Get off that train. Look at it. He said, arise. And verse 3, look at it. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went, what does it say?
Down
to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof and went, what does it say? Down into it. You see that? He needs to get up because he keeps going down. Look at verse 5, middle of the verse. But Jonah was gone. What does it say? Down into the sides of the ship. Look at chapter 2, Jonah 2, verse 6. Jonah says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He's just down. He's just down. There are too many people on their way to hell for me to get down. I need to arise. But you know, if you get up, it really doesn't matter if you don't go anywhere. That's why verse 2 of Jonah 1 says, God says to Jonah, arise, and then he says what? Go. Praise the Lord when we're up, when we're doing well. When we're not down in heart, when we're not down in spirit, when we're not down in sin. Praise God when we're up on the mountain. Everything's good. But it doesn't matter if we get up, if we don't go. Okay, Jonah, now that you're up, I need you to go somewhere. If you studied in your Bible every time God spoke to somebody, you would be shocked at how many times he told somebody to go somewhere. It's just all through the Bible. And it's not just Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just Jesus saying, go and teach all nations. I mean, God speaking through the angel at the resurrection. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. You go in the Old Testament over and over. He's telling people to go. He says, Abraham, he said, get you out from your kindred. Get out of here. Go. Move your feet. He told Jacob, arise. Go to Bethel. He told Moses, go. Return to Egypt. He came to Aaron and said, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. I go on and on, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Philip, the disciples. God is always telling them to go somewhere. And the inactivity of God's people is the cause that the Ninevites don't have the word of God.
Right.
He says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. It's movement. And when you don't move, things quit functioning right. He said, man, how can I go? Well, you can go on a missions trip.
Yeah. Amen.
You can go to your next door neighbor.
Amen.
We all got together about Thessaloniki down there, and Brother Knox said, we got to do something. We got to read. What are we going to do? And everybody said, well, let's just go. 12 churches, let's just go. And we couldn't have seen how God all planned that out, but it all started with somebody getting up and saying, I'm willing to go. God, I'll go where you want me to go. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, Jonah 1, verse 2, that great city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was a big city. It was a populated city. And by the way, you know, God's interested in the small towns, the villages, but he's also interested in the great cities. Do you understand that tonight in this country, there are multiplied great cities that don't really have a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And somebody said, well, I don't want to go to the city. I like to live in the country. Was that too personal? Well, I'm glad somebody was willing to go to the country from the city.
Amen.
Right? God's interested in all people. And maybe, well, I don't know if I want to go there. Well, that's what his problem is. Maybe he was a country boy and he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to get out of his comfort zone. He didn't want to be bothered with going to a populated city. But populated cities need somebody's heart for them, because that's just a multitude of people. Millions of people without a preacher.
Yeah.
Without a witness. Go to that great city. Be interested in the people wherever they are. If they're many or few, get interested in them. And he says this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah, rise, go, cry against that city. Cry. That's what we call a double entendre. It's got two different meanings there. You know what it means to cry, don't you? But also here it's talking about crying out. But you know what? I see something hidden there. If I'm going to cry against a city, I better have a crying tear in my eye. I think he's trying to reach Jonah. Said, Jonah, you know, you need to cry over this city. Our Lord cried over great cities. You need to open your mouth and cry loud against this city, but you also need to have some compassion and tears, and somebody needs to have some concern and prayer and interest and heart for these people. Jonah did not have that. But God needs them to hear and see a man crying over them and crying out to them. And God has a serious diagnosis. And he has and that diagnosis of the seriousness of their condition must be cried against. You know, nobody wants anybody to be against them. Maybe Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he's saying, you know, I'm just tired of preaching those negative messages. I mean, God, you know, give me some worship and praise message. Give me a message that everybody will go out and say, boy, that was wonderful. But God, you're telling me to go over there and preach to all those people and tell all of them they're all going to die? Gee, thanks. Right? You want me to cry against the city? You know, it's one thing if somebody loves you says something against you. It's another thing if a total stranger says something against you. But you know what preaching in a lot of times? A lot of times it goes against us. It goes against this old nature. It goes against this old life. And some people just can't take that. And some preachers don't want to do that. And some people don't want to be involved in that.
crying against it. Well, unless everything in your life is just the way God wants it, well, somewhere down the road, I need to be cried against.
And the truth is, there was plenty to cry against here. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Watch it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That tells me that God watches every nation. He was not just watching his own people. He was watching this nation. He says, their wickedness has come up before me, and somebody has got to say something. Whew. Wonder what God sees tonight. Wonder how much wickedness he sees tonight from our nation, from the cities of our land. And I wonder how many times he's gone to one of his servants to say, go cry against that. Well, I tell you what, there's not too many crying against anything anymore. That Bible talks about great wickedness, and it said in Genesis chapter 6, he said down there, he said the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. They were doing wickedness in his sight. And the great wickedness, he says in that passage in Genesis 6:5, the great wickedness was in their brain. Wasn't even in their deeds. It was in their brains. Somebody needs to cry against that wickedness in the brain. Amen. The things I'm thinking about doing, not that I've ever done, but that I even think about doing. Great wickedness. The wickedness of man is great, he said, because every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. Joseph was propositioned by a married woman, and he said, how can I do this great wickedness? Right? Somebody ought to cry against it.
Amen.
Samuel said, you've done a great wickedness in asking you a king when the Lord was your king.
Right.
You know what great wickedness is? It's wanting someone else or something else to rule your life instead of the Lord. That's great wickedness.
Yeah.
You know what else great wickedness is? In Hosea chapter 10, the Bible talks about God's people. Everything, their fruit was for themselves. And he called that great wickedness in verse 15. Selfishness is great wickedness. I don't know all the sins of Nineveh. I know in the Bible it talks about sodomy in Judges chapter 20 being great wickedness. Judges chapter 9, murder is great wickedness. I know the Bible said in Psalm 45:7 that the Lord hates wickedness. I know the Bible said in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. I know that man is wicked, but listen, here's the problem. So many times nobody cares. Jonah, go cry against that wickedness. No, I don't think I will, God. I don't think I'll deal with that sin in myself or in my family or in my children or in my society or in some other faraway land where people don't know you. I don't think I'm interested in doing that. The problem in the book of Jonah is Jonah. The Bible says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, it's a great thing if God's presence is with you.
Woo! Praise God. We had a great service. The Spirit of God was there. Lord warmed my heart. Man, got in that singing, and boy, what a blessing. Got down to pray, and it's just like God was right there. I mean, you would think people would want to run to the presence of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Lord, wherever you are, that's where I want to get around.
But Jonah says, I want to get away from the presence of the Lord. You know where the presence of the Lord was? The presence of the Lord was in Jonah reaching somebody with the word of God that didn't have it. And he said, I don't want to have any part in that.
He left the presence of God because the presence of the Lord is usually no more greater when we're involved in the Great Commission. Because you remember at the end of that Great Commission, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always." But you see, that's tagged on to going into all that world.
Right. Amen.
And how many of God's people have ran away from that presence and that responsibility? Instead of running to God, they're running away from God. You know, the Bible says Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The Bible said Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing, the presence of the Lord. Why would anybody want to leave it? Why would anybody want to run from it? Why, Jonah? Why are you running from God's presence? Maybe you're biased. I don't know. Maybe you don't like Gentiles. Maybe you don't like Russians or Chinese people or black people or yellow people. Maybe you just don't really care for those Ninevites too much. And so instead of running to the will of God, you're running away from the will of God. Maybe it's what I said before. You don't want to be preaching that hard old message again. Maybe the trip is just more than you want to pay. Maybe you're too lazy, or as I said, you don't like big cities, or it just seems too far away. Or maybe Jonah, you remember 2 Kings 14 when we talked about Jonah prophesying there? You know what happens in 2 Kings, not 14. You know what happens in 2 Kings 17? Listen. Israel goes into captivity to Assyria. Maybe it's because you just think, Jonah, you've already seen the tea leaves and you know what's going to happen. And bless God, you're not going to have any part in reaching those people that are going to treat your people that way. Whatever it is, he said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the Great Commission. And he flees and he goes to Tarshish. Tarshish is in like southern Spain, whereas Nineveh is the other way, east, like going toward a rock. If I could put it in layman's terms, it is as far away from there as you can get in the known world. He said, I'm going to get as far away from the will of God as I can. It is the opposite direction. And you know what's interesting about that? When he goes down and find that ship, God could have dropped him dead right there. But he didn't do it. God could have come down and hog-tied him and said, all right, you're going to Nineveh, buddy. I made you. But God does not force Jonah to do anything.
Right.
It's his choice. God doesn't make you go. He just tells you to go.
Right.
Even when he was on the ship, goes down the sea, swallowed by the great fish, vomited up. And God comes to him, and what does he say? Hey, Jonah, why don't you go to Nineveh? He still doesn't make him. And church member, listen. Dear people, listen. God's people, listen. God's not going to make you serve him.
Right.
God's not going to make you get involved in seeing other people saved. God's not going to make you have a heart for the world or for mission. God's not going to make you do anything. He may make your life real uncomfortable if you don't. But you see, our Lord wants willing servants. He wants us to say, okay, God, I want to do right. Okay, Lord, I want to be involved in what you're involved in. He's not going to make you. He's not going to make you give. He's not going to make you go. He's not going to make you live right. But when you run from that presence of the Lord and that obligation, you know what? There's going to be a price to pay. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he what? He paid the fare thereof.
Instead of paying the price to reach the Ninevites, he pays the price for things outside of the will of God. We're all paying prices for something. You can pay the price to do what God wants you to do, or you can pay the price to run from God. And the verses following shows the great price he paid. He didn't just pay this fare. He paid a whole lot more than this fare. Oh, what a great sacrifice to reach the world. No, no, no. What a great sacrifice and cost if I don't get involved in the will of God. And I'll pay more than I ever wanted to pay.
Right.
And I'll have regret for spending my money on unwise investments.
Right.
God deliver us from spending our lives on nothing.
Right. Amen.
Paying for the sins of our lives.
Right.
Instead of paying something for the glory of God and investing something in eternal things and paying the light bill, amen, as we sing, send the light, and yet missions, revival, and conference is about somebody paying the light bill to get the gospel around the world. What a greater privilege to pay that than to pay a fare out of the will of God. How many people tonight, God's people, are paying the fares for things that are outside of the will of God? He said here, I got to get two more things here. Verse 3, I'm on verse 3. He said he went down to where? To Joppa. You see that? Boy, this Bible is amazing. He went to Joppa. And at Joppa, he tries to get away from taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Would you hold your finger and look at Acts chapter 10? You that studied your Bible, you know what you'll find out if you study the book of Acts? You'll find there's a little change in the middle of the book of Acts when the gospel starts turning to the Gentiles. And you know where it has to go through? It has to go through Peter. It has to go through Acts chapter 10. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 10? The Bible said in Acts chapter 10, verse 5, the angel says that now send men to where? To Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. But look at verse 14. But Peter said what? Not so, Lord. You know what all this story is about, this vision here at Joppa? You know what it's all about? It's about God trying to tell Peter that those people that he don't think's worth it for him to go preach to, that they're still precious in the sight of God.
Amen.
And Peter's at Joppa and he says, I don't want to go. And God has to speak to him three times. You need to go to Cornelius. He's not like you. He's a Gentile. But he needs to hear the word of God. You need to go to those people, the Italian man, those people that aren't like you, but they need to hear the word of God. And I know all your friends are going to get mad at you. I know all the Jews are not going to like it because you go preach to a bunch of Gentiles. But Peter, right now, right down here in Joppa, you need to remember another story about a guy that was at Joppa and didn't want to go take the word of God to the Gentiles.
Amen.
I wonder tonight where God wants me to take the word of God, and I'm not willing to do that. He's in Joppa. But Peter, he goes. I got one more thing. I'm finished. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. This book is about missions. This book is about the word of God getting to a multitude that's heathen and without the Lord. And the problem is Jonah. Jonah 1 verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Now watch this now. And he found a what? He found a ship. You know, folks, you always find what you're looking for. Jonah's looking for a way out. And the devil just happened to have provided a ship that he could find to give him a means, an excuse to run from the commandment of God. Listen now. The devil provided him the ship, but didn't give him a life preserver.
The devil gave him a way to get out of the will of God, but he gave no escape from the storm. And so many people want to run from God into the will of the devil and then expect God to provide the escape route when the devil leaves the show. But this cost is so great. And I'm just telling you tonight, if you want to find a reason not to live the Christian life, there'll be a ship you can find.
Yep.
There'll be a person you can find. There'll be an excuse that you can grab.
Yep.
Right. If you want to get out of your responsibility to reaching your neighbor or the world with the gospel, there'll always be a ship there that you can take. But that journey is away from God's presence and out of God's will. And we should not expect God to just jump on the scene and make all things well when I make choices that continually take me away from His will. I've dealt with a lot of people in my life about their lives. And so many come to me after all the decisions they've made and the ships they've taken. And they bring the pieces and they want all of them to be fixed. And it's just not that easy. There is forgiveness with God, but I tell you what, there was a storm to go through and an ocean to descend down into. And something that swallowed up his life. And on the other end of that, there were so many scars on that man. When all he had to do was say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to be involved, you want my money, you can have my money. You want my life, you can have my life. You want me to speak up for you? I'll speak up for you. Here I am, Lord. Sure. What a privilege. But he didn't do that. And I'm afraid all across this world today, there are people of God saying, just not interested. Just not interested. And God may not want you to go to Nineveh.